Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you today from God, our Creator, from Jesus, our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord and Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who has been poured out in us, on us in our baptisms, that we might have power to serve as Jesus' witnesses. There was a time when the ascension of our Lord was considered one of the high holy days in the church year. It's still on a Thursday, which may be one of the reasons it's sort of dissipated in significance among in our time. But sometimes we move it to Sunday, or we use the text. It's on a Thursday because it's 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. Sometimes, like today, we bring those texts because there is significance in what we miss out if we don't talk about it. And we, in our confession every single Sunday, right, we say he was, after the third day, he was raised, and then he ascended into heaven. So we confess that. And sometimes it's good to remember why it is or why it's significant that we confess those words. There are reasons, besides it being on a Thursday, I think, that the church has mostly ignored the ascension. Perhaps it's because it's something of an embarrassment to tell this crazy story about Jesus standing with his disciples, and all of a sudden, it always reminds me of Star Trek, you know, gets beamed up by Scotty to some heavenly realm above. Almost maybe as difficult to believe as the resurrection in this modern and this postmodern time. Hard to imagine or to figure out what exactly is going on here. When my brother and I were kids, I still remember we watched this documentary on television, which I think came from a book by the same name. It was called In Search of Ancient Astronauts. Does anybody remember that? I've heard of that before. They looked at some of the ancient architecture that's, you know, has been erected in different places around the world, looked at crop circles, looked at the ascension, and wondered if it's all tied together. That Jesus, in fact, was an alien, and that the ascension was proof that he was beamed up to his flying saucer, wherever that might be. So it's been hard for us to take it seriously because of the physics of the thing. Doesn't seem to make much sense. It's also problematic for the church because of the theology of the thing. In the ascension, we say that Jesus is raised. Jesus enters in heaven to show us that he is ruler over heaven and earth. Jesus' flesh and blood is raised up to establish his reign over all things. Another pastor tweeted this week, this is about Jesus being raised to the Oval Office of the universe. That's what the ascension's about. Or you could also put it this way. It's the day that Jesus begins working from home. I also like that one. If it's true that this is the day we remember that Jesus assumes his place over heaven and earth as Lord of all, then we wonder if it's maybe time for Jesus to put in some extra hours or something. I mean, this week it's the war in Ukraine, and it's still a pandemic going on. And of course, the horrific slaughter of the innocents in Texas. Let's take a closer look at the scripture that Adam read from Acts. About the ascension of our Lord. You have may have heard the differences between the two. It is the same story by the same author with a few small differences in details. The book of Acts is sometimes called actually in your Bible probably says the book of the Acts of the Apostles. I really think it's better entitled the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. They are promised, the disciples are promised by Jesus, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Next week we'll celebrate the day of Pentecost when the Spirit is poured out. That's in Acts 2. And really the rest of the book then is what happens when the Spirit is poured out on God's people. These timid disciples become powerful witnesses to who Jesus is and what he has done. So after Jesus' suffering, Luke writes, Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles, to the disciples, by many convincing proofs. Now, Luke doesn't tell us in Act 1 what those convincing proofs are. We have been hearing about them throughout the season of Easter. There's Jesus appearing to his disciples and to Thomas. Put your hands in my side. Put your hand here. Feel that scar. Or maybe he's talking about breakfast on the beach to show them that he's not a ghost, that he can, his resurrection body includes eating and drinking. Or maybe they're talking about the meal in Emmaus, where Jesus is breaking bread and all of a sudden those who are with him recognize him as the risen Lord. Or maybe there's other proofs that are not recorded anywhere, but the disciples know about them. He makes himself, Jesus presented himself alive by many convincing proofs. And then following his resurrection, Jesus speaks with them about his favorite topic, the thing Jesus talks about more than anything else, which is the kingdom of God. And then he begins these very clear instructions, basic instructions before leaving earth. Before you do anything now, wait. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. And you will be my witnesses right here in town, right where we live, and then in the surrounding region, and then to the ends of the earth. And before they could ask for some specifics, Jesus then ascends into heaven. Jesus is lifted up, and as they are watching, a cloud takes him out of sight. And two men and two beings, angels, we suspect, in white robes, probably the same two who were in the empty tomb when the women showed up on Easter morning, two men in white robes ask him, why are you standing there looking up into the heavens? Which is sort of a stupid question, I think, because they'd never seen anything like this before. But I wonder if they're looking up has less to do with this unusual thing that's happening and more to do with a deeply theological question. And that question is, how is it that their flesh and blood teacher, someone they've eaten with and walked with, someone they've watched heal, someone they know is truly human, how is it that he not only has risen from the dead, but now ascends into heaven? How is it that Jesus of Nazareth could become the intersection of time and eternity? And I think that's what the ascension's all about. It's so hard for me to get my head around, but the intersection of time and eternity. The great theologian Karl Barth writes that in the ascension, the known plane of this world, where we live, where time marches on, where nothing ever stays the same, where the known plane of this world intersects with the eternity, the timeless life of the Trinity. That's what's going on at this moment, that Jesus is lifted up into heaven. Have any of you read the Chronicles of Narnia? Some of you read the Chronicles of Narnia. If you haven't, you really should. They're kids' books, but they're so much more than kids' books. They're delightful. They're delightful stories, but there's so much there. And C.S. Lewis does this marvelous job of doing exactly what I'm talking about, that there's these two planes of existence. And the children in the book, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children in the book are living during the middle of World War II. They're taken out to the country and they're playing and they find their way into a wardrobe. And the wardrobe is that connecting point. They go through the wardrobe and come into this other plane of existence. I mean, it's something similar. Probably more of you have read Harry Potter stories. And so, when Harry, who lives among the Muggles, is invited by Hagrid to go to platform, what platform is it? So many know that. I'm very impressed. Yes, 9 3/4. And walks through a brick wall because there is that connecting with another. So there's this plane, and then Harry walks through this platform. There's another plane there. So, but we're not talking about now stories of two different, but we're talking about earth and heaven. The ascension shows us that point at which earth and heaven are connected. So the whole point of the ascension, I think, is that the fully human and fully divine Jesus, true man and true God, it says in the old confession, takes our transitory humanity, these beings, these becomings, I like human becomings better than human beings, these human becomings, takes that into the eternity we call heaven. So Jesus' geography is no longer Nazareth or Israel. Jesus' geography is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is, you know, changing categories a little bit. Barbara Brown Taylor, one of my favorite teachers, says this: by ascending bodily into heaven, Jesus showed us that flesh and blood are good, not bad. They are good enough for Jesus. They are good enough for heaven. They are good enough for God. By putting on flesh and blood and keeping them on even after the resurrection. So Jesus isn't raised as a ghost. He doesn't diffuse into cosmic particles, and so he's everywhere in that sort of way. By putting on flesh and blood and keeping them on even after his resurrection, Jesus has not only brought God to us, he has brought us to God. Which is what Jesus says in that, those beautiful words in John 14, I go to the Father to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come back. I will come back and take you to myself. The ascension reveals what we mean when we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns over heaven and earth forever and ever. Not an omnipresent cloud of cosmic dust, but the particular Lord of heaven and earth. And before that happens, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to his disciples. Promises that by the Holy Spirit, God will empower them, God will empower us to care for flesh and blood, not just that things in the heavenly places. Those who believe that the whole point of Christianity is to get people into that other plane, that eternal plane, and has nothing to do with what goes on here, has completely missed the point of Jesus' ministry and missed the mark of what our call is. You have received power to be my witnesses to God's great love for the world in Sioux Falls and in the United States of America and in the whole wide world. But that witness has a cost. This week I learned about a Russian Orthodox priest by the name of Father Ion Burden. I might be pronouncing that wrong. He's a priest who a couple of Sundays ago stood up in Resurrection Church, which is a church in Russia's western Kostroma region, and he got up before his congregation and condemned the war in Ukraine. And that takes courage. And sure enough, it wasn't long afterwards before he was arrested for discrediting the Russian armed forces. And there are other priests in Ukraine and in Russia who have done the same thing at great risk. We too have received this same power to live as witnesses to the grand truth that all flesh and blood matter to God, not just souls, not just spirits. And because they matter to God, so they matter to us. And this means we cannot, and we will not stay silent as day after day another dozen children are sacrificed on the altar of false gods. The unimaginable slaughter of 19 children and two teachers in Uvalde has caused another great shudder of grief, a great cry of outrage. It will roll through our nation for a little while. And then, truthfully, most of us will get back to our daily lives. The Uvalde shooting was the worst school shooting since Sandy Hook 10 years ago, but it is the 950th school shooting since Sandy Hook. It's the 27th this year. For decades in our country, car accidents were the leading cause of death for Americans aged birth to 19. That was many, many years. in 2020, gun violence has moved into first place in terms of numbers of young lives that are killed. That happens for a couple of reasons, I think. Number one is that driving a car got safer. And Nick Kristof wrote about this in the New York Times, that we pass laws that you need to have a license. You need to go through a process to get a license to drive a car, right? And you need to have a seatbelt. You're supposed to wear a seatbelt in your car. And your car has airbags now to protect you. And to my knowledge, when those laws were put in place, nobody came to take away my car. And yet that's what I hear about any kind of changes in any kind of legislation having to do with firearms in this country. We are indeed in the middle of a mental health crisis and a spiritual crisis and a crisis of a proliferation and easy access to any kind of gun you want. I had a teacher tell me after the first service this morning, if you want to improve a teacher's mental health, then ask for background checks. If you want to improve a parent sending their kids to school, then ask for background checks. Not that complicated. The death toll has become acceptable. Collateral damage, we hear, as the cost for unrestricted access for anyone to purchase any and every firearm they desire. Jesus' followers have never settled into the ways of the world, especially when the littlest and the most vulnerable are at risk. Our calling is to care for all people, but especially them. The ascended Christ has not only brought God to us, he has brought us to God and poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. The Spirit comes to us so we will witness that the way of Jesus is the way of love, tough love, strong love, love that changes things. This is the way that stands in the way of any politics or policies or people or practices that keep on dragging us to death. Christ is risen and has ascended into heaven. He lives and reigns to give us life and make us witnesses to life that can be ours. Amen.